Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So when Hannah and I got married, we had to talk about how we're going to handle the Santa question, the keeping the magic alive, and we kind of had a compromise. And so we decided that we would, you know, send Santa the list, but we would ask him to only buy, like, the socks, you know, and the itchy sweaters, and the veggie trays, you know. Like, that's the stuff he can handle. We'll take care of all the fun stuff as parents. We'll do that part. This is a conversation, but you know, the reality is when it comes to shopping for our kids, we're not done yet. I don't know if you are. You know, we're still trying to figure out like what list they're on still, you know, and there's still time. I mean, heaven forbid, you know, we get them all these gifts and have to take them back because they were on the wrong list. But I'm just kidding. We're not that mean. We're not that brutal. But, you know, the holidays have all these traditions, and they are good, and you are enjoying them. Maybe for you, it's the candles, it's the foods, it's the gatherings, it's the lights, it's all those things. And that's all good, and it's sentimental, brings up all kinds of nostalgic feelings. But you can do all that and have all that and miss the significance of what Christmas is all about. And in reverse too, you can have the holiday season, and it can be a hard one. People, for many, the holidays is hard. There's memories of loss or pain or difficulty. There's unmet expectations. It can be a hard time. And even going through all the tragedy of that or the difficulty of that, as painful as it is, you can go through that in this time of the year and still miss the significance, the profundity of Christmas, of what happened 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. So we just, as a church, we don't want to rush through the season and its busyness. We don't want to rush through all the nostalgia of it or even the difficulty of it and miss the significance of what Christmas is really about. So we're going to do that this month in this topic or this idea of minding the gap between the reality of what God did and who God is and the place he's from and who we are and what we do and where we're from. The incredible cavernous gap that Christmas closes. And Christmas Eve is about the gap that exists between a throne room in heaven and a manger in the Middle East. The last week was heaven and earth and the significance of that. Next week is the full divinity of Christ, that he's fully God. He's not half God. He's fully God, and yet he's not half. He's fully human. Somehow those things coexist in Jesus, and that's a big gap. There's a big gap there. This week, we're going to talk about the gap between holiness and sin, the holiness of God and the depravity and the sin of humanity in our normal broken life. Now, the way we're going to do that and how we're going to talk about it is actually there's a biblical theme or concept that describes holiness and sin throughout all of Scripture, and it's a very Christmassy, Yuletide kind of theme as well, and that theme is the light and darkness. Light and darkness. Holiness is the light, darkness is the sin. Now, this is more than just like God deciding he needed a good Avengers movie poster. He needed some kind of marketing plan to describe holiness and sin. So he needs, like, how about light and dark? Like that, yeah, it makes intuitive sense. But it's way more theological than that. There is a theological significance and purpose to why holiness is illumination and light and sin is darkness and abstraction. There's a reason for that. Some of the passages that we might think about when we think of the Christmas story in the Bible, this theme of light and darkness goes back to Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecy that Isaiah had. It says this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. John picks it up in chapter 1. This is the, you know, the gospel, the first chapter in the gospel of John. He's describing the birth of Christ here. A true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, this light and dark theme, holiness and sin, this goes through all of the Bible. And it actually starts and begins, and maybe is one of the most revealing passages about this light and darkness. It starts in the very beginning of the Bible, in the creation story. In Genesis chapter 2, God is, he's made the world, he's made all the animals in the world, but he's talking about, in Genesis chapter 2, the second chapter of the whole Bible, he's talking about his creation of man, of Adam. And this is what he says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. This is Adam he's talking about. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. This is not the Ten Commandments. We couldn't handle that. This is just the one commandment. This is the one. Don't eat from this one tree. Anything else you can have except for this one thing, one tree, don't eat from it. Well, what happens is, and you might know this, Satan comes in the form of a serpent. He tempts and seduces Adam and Eve to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what happens next reveals in one of the most profound and clear ways how holiness, how light and dark are so wildly different, and the darkness is so wildly nefarious in our lives. And so we're going to peel back the layers of the onion here. This is the immediate after effect of Eve and Adam eating this fruit. Chapter 3, they eat the fruit, and it says this, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, she ate it, she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then both of them, then the eyes of both of them were opened, right? Eyes opening. You think illumination, right? You can see, right? Their eyes are opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I'm going to stop right there. The first thing we realize about sin is that it leaves something behind. Now, we're going to get to what that is, but just think about this for a second. These people, Adam and Eve, they did an act, they committed an act, and even at the completion of that act of sin, you know, they lick their fingers, the fruit's gone, they clean up the crumbs around the table, the act is over, they've completed the sin, what happens next? They cover themselves. Think about this. They did something external, they did this act, and then their immediate response after completing it was to cover themselves. Sin is so nefarious because it affects your identity. You know, they did a behavior, but it affected something at the core of who they are to the point where they had to cover themselves. It goes all the way down to who they think they are. This wasn't just something they did at this point. This is now apparently something that they are. And what's wild about this is sin, this act that they do, and then they cover themselves after it's over. Here's what this means. You might be done with the sin, but the sin is not done with you. It lingers. Like when you tell a lie, like you have to live out that lie. Like you have to keep living it out. And odds are the second time you tell that lie, it'll be a little easier. Why? Well, something was deposited in your heart, in your spirit, after the first lie, that made it easier in your nature, or something inside of you, to tell the second lie a little easier. Sin leaves something behind every time. And here's what's wild. It sends us into hiding. So it leaves something behind, and what is it? It's this darkness. It's this hiding. That's what hiding is. It's going into the shadows. Think about this. Adam and Eve have a shared experience. They do the same thing. Don't you think when you have a shared experience with somebody, it should bond you? Like, it should bring you together. Like, hey, we both did that thing. It should bring us together. Sin, even if you do it with somebody else and you do the same sin with somebody else, it actually puts up a barrier between you and that person. It will always do this. You just think of two people cheating on each other's spouses. That whole relationship is born in a lie. It is born on a foundation of mistrust. And then who's to say that while they're cheating on their own spouses, they won't do that to each other the next time? I mean, no matter how much you think that sin is bonding you, it is actually putting up a barrier. Sin always pulls people apart. That's the first thing that happens. They sin, and there's a barrier now between them. And here's what we realize. There is no end to our creativity to build fig leaves and to hide. There is no end to our capacity to get into the darkness, to get into the shadows. I mean, no one taught them how to make fig leaves. They were naked before us. They weren't doing this before. So they suddenly had this incredible ingenuity to build these garments. Then it expands from there, right? They start with fig leaves. Then they hear God. God shows up. God starts walking around in their world. And what happens? They go bigger than fig leaves. They get behind trees. And if you keep reading this passage, there's a third kind of hiding that they have, which is called excuses. You know, Adam is addressed by God. And what's Adam's first response? He's like, well, it's not my fault. It's this woman you gave me. And Eve is like, it's not my fault. It's the serpent. Like, everything is an excuse. They don't own it. They don't own their issue. It's a hiding. These are the three different kinds of coverings. It's the fig leaves, the trees, and the excuses. Immediately, they have all of these ways, creative ways to hide. We do the same thing. I'll give you a couple examples. We hide from God in different ways. All of us have our own hiding place of choice. Some of us will use science, or I'll use quotes of science. You'll say, you know, I'm too intellectually rational to believe in a God. I mean, if I can't be proved in a petri dish or in a science lab, I just can't believe it. But here's what's wild about this hiding. It makes no sense. Nobody walked into this building this morning, looked at the architecture and said, boy, I wonder where the puddle of mud was around here that the lightning bolt struck that then formed this building as it just grew up over the years. Like, we don't look around such a complex structure like this and assume it just happened by accident. We know, you come in here, you see the load-bearing walls, and you go, no, there's engineering involved. There's thinking. There's rational decisions being made. There's an intelligent designer behind all of this. And yet, we'll do that with the complexity of the human brain, biology, cellular structures, physics, the way the galaxy holds together, the universe, the way gravity works. We'll look at all the complexity of the world, and we'll go, just cosmic particles got in a fender bender. And it's here. Like, well, that's what we do. But again, this is our hiding. We just don't want to deal with it. And the other way is through a moral philosophy, I guess, is the best way I could describe it. It's this idea that, like, we just don't have to deal with our sin because, you know, there's really no right and wrong, and there's no objective right and wrong or morality. And then if someone says there's no real, like, you know, no one can have force their own version of justice on another person. If someone tells you that, then just steal their wallet and run away and see what happens. See if suddenly there's morality, you know. If they say there's no such thing as objective truth, you can ask them, are you objectively sure about that? Maybe that's the only objective truth then, is that there is no truth. I mean, it's a self-refuting statement, but we'll hide behind these rational arguments that really don't make any sense at all. We'll hide behind families and careers, like just working to have the perfect family. We want perfect kids. We'll work so hard to keep everything up, keep appearances up. We're hiding. We'll have these careers. We'll flourish in our careers. We'll do all these hard, these incredibly challenging things in our life. Why? Because we're hard in these hard. We're hiding. These are fig leaves. We're putting up. We don't want to deal with our brokenness. We don't want to deal with the pain of looking honestly in the mirror and seeing our failures. Some of us will hide behind religion. We'll go to church. We'll check all the boxes. We'll do all the right things. We'll have a high moral scorecard. We'll do all the religious stuff. But really, what is it doing? We're just trying to hide and cover up our own sin through good works. You know, I've heard it said before that God's presence cannot be in the presence of sin. of evil and sin. And I know where that comes from. It's in the Bible. It's not untrue. But can I tell you what's also true? Is that if a person has sin, anywhere in Scripture when this happens, when God's presence shows up, and there is sin that has not been dealt with, everywhere in Scripture this happens, the person with the sin, the normal broken human, wants nothing to do with the presence of God. They run, they hide. That's what they do. When God starts walking into their garden, when God starts walking into their life, when God just shows up, they're undone. They're like, I want to get out of here. I want to hide. There's this cowering. There's this put something over me. I need to be covered. I need to get out of here. Get away from me. You know, in Luke chapter 21, it says that when at the end of time, when God starts to judge the world and come into the world, people who have not dealt with their sin, they'll beg the mountains to fall on them, to cover them, because they can't stand the gaze of the God Almighty, the Holy One. They'll beg for the mountains to cover them, to fall on them, to keep any kind of distance. Why is this? The best way I could maybe unpack this and help us get this a little bit, this might be a little weird analogy, but just imagine for a second, you got invited to a very fancy, like extremely fancy brunch with all your friends. You're going to go to this brunch. It's a Christmas party. Maybe you've been invited to a fancy Christmas party before. And you go, and you're there. You got your nice shirt on, or you got your dress on. But then you see some other dude. He's got like a nice shirt. Like, that's a nice shirt. You're kind of like, where'd you get that nice shirt? I think I saw Pastor Brian wearing one of those. It's a nice shirt. You know, or those cool shoes. Like, where'd you get those shoes? Or for girls, it's always like pockets in the dress. It's like, dress has pockets. Wow, pockets. Like, I have no idea. Like, I got pockets, but no one's ever made a big deal of it. But these pants have pockets. But for girls, it's like, that's a big deal. So anyway, you see, okay, stop having fun. This is church, okay. So you see somebody wearing something nice and you're impressed by it. I think this is how we think it'll be with God. Like, we'll see him one day. Like, he'll come into our life and you'll be like, wow, God, you're so cool. And he's just all the glory. Wow, that's amazing. This is more what it's like. And this is the best way I can get it in our heads what it's like. It would be like getting invited to a fancy Christian brunch with like people that go there and that are like really fancy, like really, like they are flying there in helicopters and landing, and then they're having cars drop them off that they own with doors that go like this. The doors in the car go, not like doors open like this, but doors open like that. Like, they're being dropped off by all these cool cars, these helicopters, private jets, and you thought it was just an ugly sweater party. Like, you thought it was like, in fact, you it's brunch and you were a little tired, so you just kind of rolled out of bed, throwed on a shirt, you really kind of left your bed head and hair on, you kind of carpooled with your friends, and they all did the same because they didn't get the memo. And you show up and you walk up and there's like photographers, red carpet, and you're walking in and you're meeting these people that like you've only seen on TV. How are you feeling? The only thing you're thinking about is how terrible you look. Right? Like, you're not like, whoa, that's a cool dress. Like, you're just thinking about like, I hope they don't smell my breath. Where's the nearest bathroom so I can like do my hair a little bit? Like, all you're thinking about are your flaws. That's all you're thinking about. When you walk into the presence of God, like, holy, almighty, it is his glory. I mean, his beauty, his impressiveness is terrifying to you. It's exposing to you. It just exposes you. All you can see and think about is how unworthy and how you don't belong here. And even your associations and with people, like, you just want to hide and go in to the darkness. Our sin compels us to hide from God's light. It just does, and it always will. That's what sin does. But God's holiness and his love drives him It doesn't prevent him from coming to you. It actually, because he's holy and because he's loving, he comes toward Adam and Eve. He comes toward the world in Christ. He comes toward you today because he loves you and because he's holy, not in spite of it. It actually draws him toward you. And this is what's wild to me. This whole passage is just, God moves into the darkness. He moves toward their sin, not away from it. And he starts with this. He asks a question. It says this in verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man. He says, where are you? And the Lord, and the man answers, Adam answers this question. And he says this, I'm going to just read the first part. We're just going to read the, he says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because, now hold on. Here's what you'd expect him to say. You'd expect him to say, I hid because I thought you were going to be angry. I thought you were going to yell. I thought you were going to hit me. I thought you were going to throw something at me. Like, I hid because I was going to dodge something. I thought there was going to be aggression and attack. That's what you'd think that he would say. He doesn't say that. And what I'm about to tell you of his reasons why he hid are your reasons. These are the reason. This is the reason that you hide. It's the reason I hide. It's the reason why you work tirelessly so hard on those fig leaves that you're trying to build up and try and keep up. It's the reason that you're driven so intently in your career, in your family, maybe in your religion. It's the reason you're driven. It's the source of your fear and your anxiety. The reason Adam hid is the reason we're so driven. And if you can get it to go from your ears to your head down to your heart and keep it there, it'll heal, it'll liberate, it'll set you free. And the answer that Adam gives is, I hid because I was naked. So I hid. You know, if you're God, your response to that is like, what kind of answer is that, Adam? What kind of answer? You mean to tell me that you hid because you were, as you've always been, naked. You've always been naked. So what kind of answer is that? It doesn't make any sense. So here's what we learn, that the deposit that sin leaves behind is a darkness, which is such an irony that it says like their eyes were opened. Their eyes were literally shut. There's immediate blindness. There is a blindness that sin leaves behind. And here's what it is. It's this lie. That's what a lie is. Deceiving, abstracting. It's darkness, okay? The blindness of sin. The deposit sin leaves behind is this. It's, if I am seen, I will not be loved. If I am seen, I will not be loved. And the other corollary to this blindness is that the best I can hope for in this life, The best I can hope for in this life is to be loved, but not seen, to hide. I will always have to stay behind a tree. I will always have to be manufacturing the fig leaves. I the best I can hope for is to be loved, but not seen. And what God is telling you this morning, and what we're learning here, is that God has actually always seen you. I mean, he's God. He saw it all. He saw what happened when you were a kid. He saw what you did in college. He saw what you did in your first marriage. He's seen it all. But here's what's so profound. He saw you and he loved you. Romans puts it like this. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates, he actually didn't just tell you. He demonstrates his own love for you, for us, in this. While we were still sinners, he saw it, he knew it. While you were still a sinner, Christ died. God has all, He's always seen you. You're not hiding anything from God. But here's what you have to hear, and this is what sets you free. This is where you hear it. He's not only always seen it, but he's loved you anyway. And the lie is a lie from the pit of hell. He's seen you. He's loved you always. And I want you to hear the next question God asks Adam. He says, who told you this? Whose lies are you listening to? Who told you that you had to be perfect, that you had to work it out yourself and arrive at that perfection? You had to do all the works. Who told you that you had to get there before I could love you? Who told you that? Who told you that you had to hide in order to get my love? Who told you that you had to amass and stack up a moral scorecard in order to get my love? Who told you that? I've always seen it. I've always known it. You're not hiding it from me at all. And guess what? I still died for you. Why? Because I still love you and I see you. You know, I gotta imagine this is hard news for some people and incredible news for others, because you know, fig leaves, you know, they break down. Like, you gotta keep making them. You know, they wither. You know, they you need to keep sewing those things together. Trees fall down. I had this summer, my willow, I have a huge willow tree in my backyard, and this summer some wind blew and a big chunk of it just fell over. And it wasn't even that windy of a day. It was a weird thing. I'm over it now, but it was a lot of money. So trees fall over, fig leaves, these things fade. And so what the reality is that, yes, you're not wrong. If you're gonna go into the presence of God, you gotta be covered. Sin's gotta be dealt with. But it needs something permanent, because let's be honest, you're exhausted. You are tired. Are you not tired of checking all the boxes, of going to bed at night wondering if you've done enough? If you've accomplished enough, if you're good enough, aren't you tired of that? Aren't you exhausted of that? And then you got to get up the next day and you got to keep going. You got to keep building. You got to keep climbing. Aren't you exhausted? You need a permanent covering. You need something permanent. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, 21, a couple verses later, it does say that God did something about their need for a covering. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God is a tailor, and he is perfect. I mean, the same fingers that made the stars and the moon and the galaxies, handmade a garment for Adam and Eve. And I gotta imagine, whenever they look in the pool of water as they're walking through God's creation, and they see their reflection in it, and they see that fur coat, that covering over them, they don't see their sin. They don't feel the pangs of regret. They see this incredible love of God. When they look at each other, they see the love of God. They see his covering. They see his forgiveness. That's what the cross is. It's Jesus. Somebody had to die. Just like that animal had to die, Jesus had to die. You and I need a covering to go into the presence of God. We can't just barge in. You feel it. You know that intuitively. You can't do that. That's why you've been hiding. You need a covering. And his name is Jesus, and his death on that cross is enough to cover you permanently. You don't need to keep sewing stuff together. You don't need to keep hiding, finding bigger trees. It's enough. You know, in a moment, I'm gonna ask Daniel to come back out here now. He's gonna lead us in a song in a moment, and we're gonna use that song as a time of reflection. And in particular, there's some things, some business I want you to do with the Lord. There's this moment where God comes to Adam and he asks a question. That's the first thing God does when he gets to Adam, is he asks him a question. Now, you'd think God would show up and just start yelling, right? Like, you ruined it all. Like, I had this paradise. Look what you did, right? Look what you did. Like, accusing. Look at how terrible you are. Look at what you did. He doesn't do that. If you ever hear that in your head, that's usually Satan. He's also known as the accuser, because he's, look at you, look at what you did, look at who you are. That's a different voice. You're not supposed to listen to that voice. God usually, if you know it's the Lord, it's usually a question. His rebuke is gentle. he comes to Adam and he asks him a question. Isn't this wild that God would ask a question? Why would he ask a question? We think the only reason he asks questions is if you don't know the answer. God knows the answer. This is not a fact-finding mission for God. This is not info gathering. This is not the discovery phase of the process. He's asking a question that he knows the answer to. He wants Adam to say it. He wants Adam to say it out loud. Because he knows that our heart heals when we tell God what he already knows. He knows our heart heals when we say to him what he knows. So I'm gonna invite you to just spend some time, get your communion cup ready. You don't have to take it now. We're gonna come back and take it. But I just want you to hold it. Daniel's gonna sing a song, but I want you to spend some time with Jesus right now. I want you to spend some time with God, because this is what's probably been true. Usually, just like in Adam and Eve's world, you'll hear the footsteps of God before he talks to you. Usually you'll hear him walking around in your garden before he says something to you. And maybe that's been your season. Like, you've heard the footsteps of God this Christmas season in ways that you haven't before. Maybe for the first time, you're hearing him walk around in your garden and you're doing what Adam and Eve did. You're finding bigger trees. You're finding a better hiding spot. Maybe you're throwing up more things to hide behind, whether it's another relationship. Maybe it's more hard work in your career. Maybe it's more alcohol. Maybe it's more sin. Maybe it's more rational arguments against the veracity and trustworthiness of Scripture. I mean, whatever it is, you're hiding behind another tree. It's normal. It's what everybody does. But you've been hearing footsteps for a long time now. And now they're getting louder. And this morning you've heard the voice of God through the Bible. That's how he speaks to you. It's not weird voices in your head, it's through Scripture. You've heard him ask you personally this morning, where are you? And that's not spatially like, where are you in this building? That's spiritually, where are you at? And God knows the answer. He wants you to say it. So you gotta say it. So what repentance is just stating reality. You know, you're at the party and you look terrible and you're in the presence of greatness. Just stating reality, like, Lord, I'm not there where I need to be. I'm not good enough. I'm not moral enough. Just tell him. And then you need to remember what he has told you this morning is he's like, I've known. I know that. I know you're not good enough. I know you're not smart enough. You haven't done enough in your career. You haven't done enough in your family. You haven't stacked up enough moral good days. I know that. I have seen it all. But I demonstrated my love for you. And I love you. So who's telling you? What are you listening to? Who's telling you? Is it your past? Is it your mistakes? Is it your old church? Is it somebody in your family? Is it a parent? Is it a coach? Is it a mentor? Who's telling you that you gotta sow some fig leaves? You gotta find a bigger tree. You gotta stack up more good works. You're not good enough. Who's telling you that? And then just let God go to work in your heart. Take some time.
God with us, Emmanuel, hallelujah. You hold the ends of time, you placed yourself here into mine. My life is now forever changed. Our eyes be lifted up, our great eternal hope arise. This great design drawn up from me. In our silence, heaven whispered out. In our darkness, glory pierced the night. We were broken, but now we're lifted up. King of heaven, God is here with us.
That night, before our Savior was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember together. Likewise, he took the cup. Cup of the new covenant, the new agreement, his blood poured out for the sins of many. He gave it to his disciples. Let's remember together. When you stand as you're able, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, thank you that it is you that runs to us, Lord. None of us in this room run to you. We cannot do it, Lord. Our sin will not let us. Our sin compels us to run the opposite direction. It compels us to hide. Lord, thank you that you are relentless, that you chase us down, that you walk toward us. And you find us no matter where we're hiding. And you love us, Lord. Thank you. In the same way, Lord, that Adam and Eve ate and were pulled apart, we eat this morning. We feast on your forgiveness and your grace, and we are brought back together. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.